If you have your Bibles this morning, you'll want to open them to Joel. That's an unusual place that oftentimes we don't preach or teach from. But I want to share with you a story and some verses this morning out of Joel. And so if you want to be looking for that. If you remember the Old Testament story of Esther, Queen Esther was Jewish and she had married the king. And the king had promoted a right-hand man to the top of the kingdom for him. His name was Haman. Haman got upset at Esther's family, at a man named Mordecai specifically. And she was upset from Mordecai, or upset with Haman was upset with Mordecai because Mordecai would not bow to him and pay homage to him. And so what Haman decided to do was he went to the king and said that we should just annihilate all of this Jewish people who follow their own gods and their own laws, and the king agreed to that. So then Mordecai, now the king did not know that his wife, Esther, was Jewish. So Mordecai goes to Esther and he says to her, "This is your chance to save your people. God has put you in this place for such a time as this." Many of you will remember that quote. You've heard that over the years, and maybe you didn't know where it came from, but it comes out of the story of Esther and Mordecai. There was another such a time as this in April of 1775. The British had sent a general to the colonies. His name was Thomas Gage. Thomas Gage had hatched a plan that he thought what he would do was lead some of his British soldiers, the regiment of British soldiers, out to Lexington and out to Concord. He had a goal in each of those places of what he wanted to do. When he went to Lexington, he had in mind of taking capture a couple of colonials that had been rising up and had been causing trouble. You might recognize their names. One of their names was John Hancock, and the other one's name was Samuel Adams. They were staying in the home of a man named Jonas Clark in Lexington. General Gage thought he would go to Lexington and take those two men captive. He thought from there he would go on to Concord. And when he got to Concord, his idea was they had stockpiled. The colonials had begun to stockpile armaments, ammunition, and guns in Concord. And he was going to go there with his regiment of soldiers, and they were going to take over that armament of ammunition so that the colonials didn't have those guns and didn't have the ability to be able to fight and to stand against them. When he arrived in Concord, he was surprised. There were about 300 to 400 men who were there. They had been roused up to stand and form their own militia by a man named William Emerson. Now, you might recognize the name General Thomas Gage of the Brits. I think most all of you would certainly recognize the name of John Hancock and Samuel Adams, but very few of us would recognize the name of Jonas Clark or William Emerson. But here's what you need to know about those two men. As they harbored rebellious colonials and as they raised up people to be militia to stand against the tyranny of the British government at the time, those two men were pastors. Those two men impacted history. But they weren't afraid to take their position as a pastor against what they thought was right and wrong, the tyranny of the government. I believe with all my heart one of the reasons we are in the position that we are in today is because of pastors, us, who have taken time from the pulpit over the last 30 or 40 or 50 years to separate outside of government and politics and all of the things that go along with it. It's my belief we are at another one of those times in history that maybe God has put us here. I believe not maybe, but certainly God has put us here for such a time as this. In Isaiah chapter 2 and in Micah chapter 4, the scriptures describe a time of peace. Some of you will recognize the verses when I quote them to you. In Isaiah chapter 2 and in Micah chapter 4, as the world was in a time of peace, the scriptures are recorded to say that the people should take their swords and beat them into plowshares. They should take their swords and fashion them down, melt them, beat them out, do what needs to be done, but don't have swords, make plows where you can work. It also says that they should take their spears and make them into pruning knives so that you can work. God's going to bless. There will be a good time for you, and there will be a harvest. You need to take your spears and make pruning knives. The prophet Joel gives us a manual with marching orders for when there is a time that isn't peaceful. That's what I want us to look at this morning in Joel chapter 3, verses 9 through 16. Here's what it says. Proclaim this among the nations. Prepare for holy war. Rouse the warriors. Let all the men of war advance and attack. Verse 10, beat your plows into swords and your pruning knives into spears. Let even the weakling say, I am a warrior. Come quickly, all you surrounding nations. Gather yourselves, bring down your warriors there, Lord. Let the nations be roused and come to the valley of Jehoshaphat, for there I will sit down to judge all the surrounding nations. Swing the sickle because the harvest is ripe. Come and trample the grapes because the winepress is full. The wine vats overflow because the wickedness of the nations is great. We'll read the other verses in a minute, but here's what I want you to catch. This is a warning to the people of Judah and Jerusalem. Joel says to them, you better take your plows, and you better take your pruning knives, and you better beat them into swords, and you better beat them into shields, because judgment is coming. Now, here's what you need to know. There's a reason that Joel was telling them that judgment was on its way. The reason for that is, if you read the rest of the book and you read some of the other minor prophets in the scriptures, the reason that this judgment was coming was because the people of God had taken God for granted in their lives. They had become self-centered. They had become idolatrous. They had become tolerant of sin in their lives and in the lives of others. Now, when we think about our world today, would that describe us? Are we a people who has taken God for granted? Have we become self-centered? Have we allowed idols to move into our lives to take the place of God? And have we allowed sin to continue in our lives and in the lives of others that we don't speak out against? It absolutely describes our culture. And the truth is, we as Christ followers will complain about being politically correct, but we as Christ followers are as guilty as the rest of our culture about not speaking truth and not standing against what's wrong. Because we don't want to say to anybody, the life you're living is not the life that God has planned for you, and what you're doing is not right. We live in a culture that doesn't want to say about anybody else. The most quoted verse throughout history in the scripture has been John 3:16. In the last several years, as they ask people to quote their favorite Bible verse, the most quoted verse Bible verse now is no longer John 3:16. The most quoted Bible verse in our culture is, judge not, lest ye be judged. That scripture verse does not mean that we don't say what's right and what's wrong, and that we don't tell people what God has directed and commanded for their lives. That's not the application of that verse. But Joel gives us marching orders. The first marching orders he gives us, we get to see them early on in that set of verses. He says, proclaim this among the nations. And then he says, prepare for holy war. Proclaim and prepare. What does he mean by proclaim? I think the idea of proclaim is that we would speak with passion, that we would speak with boldness, that we would speak with volume. I've been listening to Christian music, and I don't always listen to Christian music when I'm in my car, but I have for the last several months, and I picked out some songs. Christy makes fun of them. She says they're old Christian music. But it's the ones that I used to listen to when I was a youth pastor and when I was younger. And one of those songs is about a guy named Cornelius. He's a centurion. You read about him in the scriptures. And it talks about Cornelius. And there's a line in the song that just kept playing. And every time they would say it, it would make me think in terms of proclaim. And it would talk about all the positive attributes of Cornelius. But one of them was this. It would say, he's ready to fight, but not to fuss. He's ready to fight, but not to fuss. I think that's where we are today. The problem with it is more of us are concerned with fussing than we are with fighting. The bottom line is when you fight wars, General Patton said, don't ever lose sight of the goal of war. The goal of war is to kill them before they kill you. Now, I'm not saying in the terms of life and death, but I am saying in the terms of being willing to stand for what's right and to speak up for what's right and to speak against what's wrong, knowing that you're going to take some heat for that. For us, as we proclaim, we must be ready to fight, but not fuss. When I think in those terms of fighting and not fussing, you finish this statement. Let's see if your mom was like my mom. It's not what you say. Isn't that funny that all of our moms teach us that? And for you as moms and dads, you have taught that to your children. We all know it's not what you say, it's how you say it. You can speak the truth, you just have to do it with kindness and love. But if you do it with animosity or with anger, and you're ranting in the process, people don't want to listen, and it makes them angry. For us, when we proclaim, we must be rational. And I would tell you this, if you're one of those people who can't speak rationally, if you can't be rational, be silent. You're making matters worse when you fuss. But if we will stand for what's right and be rational, it's amazing the impact we can have. I would say for us, if we're going to proclaim, we need to be informed. I've been fascinated over the last month or so, especially as we see everything happen with the election, at how ill-informed we are and our culture is as to how our government works and what's the purpose of government and what happens if this happens. You need to be informed. For some of you, you would say over the last month or so, I don't really see that it makes that much difference who's the president or how many senators are elected. I would tell you in the sense that God is sovereign, you are correct. But in the sense that you are uninformed and lazy and don't want to pay attention, you're incorrect. For us, we must be informed. We need to know our history. We need to remember the things that they taught us in government classes. For you students, you think it's not important, but it is important. There's a reason they teach you those things in government, how our government works and what the structure is. And then for all of us, not only should we be informed, but we should be active. Now, many times in church, when we speak of being active, we say, find a place to serve at the church. Find somewhere to get involved. Tell people the gospel. I would tell you this, I believe that God called me from the beginning. God called me out. God knew from the beginning that He wanted me to be a pastor, that He wanted me to be a minister. I had other plans, but I surrendered in my life to what God wants. Oftentimes we will even say to you, may is God calling you into ministry? And so many times when we say that, if you're over about 20 or 25 years old, especially if you're over 30 or 40 or 50, we think, well, he's probably talking to the teenagers over here about surrendering their life to ministry. I want you to know, you would not be the first person who gave their life to God to serve as a minister that was already in your 30s or 40s or 50s or 60s and already had a profession and a good living. But we talk to people all the time about maybe you should listen to God, that he's calling you out to be a missionary or he's calling you out to be a pastor. I want you to know, for some of us, I believe God's going to call us out to be politicians. I believe God calls us to be teachers. I believe God calls us to be store owners. I believe God calls us to be lawyers. I believe God calls us to do whatever it is that we're doing in life, we're supposed to seek out God. And for some of you students, he may call you to be a preacher or a missionary, but he may call you to be a teacher or a politician. For some of us, we're going to have to take a more active role in the government. I think we have all figured out at this point, if we will continue to be the silent majority, soon enough we're going to be the silent minority. The majority will not stay the majority if the majority remains silent. We're going to have to take some roles and serve. This last week, I got an opportunity to go to Oklahoma City and see the House of Representatives sworn in this week. I got to see Representative Hardin take his oath of office this week. My brother's a newly elected House of Representatives from District 52 in southwest Oklahoma, and I got to see him be sworn in. And those guys, I know them. They're just like us. They don't like to deal with all the headache either, but it just goes with the job. But if some of us as Christ followers don't step up and step out, we're not going to continue to be the majority. He says that we should proclaim, and he says that we should prepare for holy war. Now, I'm not advocating killing this morning, but I do want you to know that when you go to war, people die. Sometimes, literally. I do want you to understand this. Of all the wars that have happened in history that we read in history books and in the scriptures, of all the wars that have happened during our time, you do understand there is a war that's coming that is like the mother of all wars. It's the war to end all wars. It's called Armageddon. And you do understand this. It's a spiritual war. It all comes down to spiritual battle. It's not about morals. It's not about laws. It's not about government restrictions. It's about God and it's about Satan. It's about holy and it's about evil. Prepare for holy war. How do we do that? He says, rouse the warriors, advance and attack. I told you the story about Emerson and Clark in the beginning, that they were pastors that roused their people to stand and do things that most of us would not think of under our Christian umbrella. But he said, rouse the warriors, advance and attack. He says, beat your plows into swords. Beat your pruning knives into spears. He said, you go and tell the weakling. Let even the weakling say, I am a warrior. I don't know how strong you are. I don't know how fast you are. I don't know how much you know about the Bible. I don't know how long you've been a Christ follower. But I will tell you this. You are a warrior. God has called you to stand up for what's right and what's true. And then he says, come quickly and gather yourselves. I would tell you, to me, it won't surprise you, that's speaking to us gathering together. We call it church. It's important for us to be here. Sunday mornings, Sunday evenings, even if we're not preaching, we're just going to other people's house. It's an opportunity for us to gather in their front yard and encourage them to continue to fight the fight. It's true on Tuesday night for prayer. It's true on Wednesday night for Bible study. If you look at verses 14 through 16, it says, multitudes, multitudes in the valley of decision, for the day of the Lord is near in the valley of decision. The sun and moon will grow dark and the stars will cease their shining. The Lord will roar from Zion and raise his voice from Jerusalem. Heaven and earth will shake, but the Lord will be a refuge for his people and a stronghold for the Israelites. You get to see those verses up there. There's a couple of words that are significant that I want you to see right from the beginning, and it's in the last verse. It says, but the Lord will be a refuge. I want you to know, no matter how this thing ends up, I want you to know today and tomorrow and forever, God is in control. And God has a plan. It might be that his plan is to have conservative values somewhere, but it might be that he lets the conservative values go by the wayside so that the conservative people will stand up. But the Lord will be a refuge. A refuge, it's a safe place. It's a place you can go to be protected. But I want you to know this, you can't stand outside the refuge and be safe. You got to go in the refuge. Church is going to get more important. It's going to get more significant in our lives. As things get tougher, it's going to be important that people gather. Not only do the words but and refuge jump out to me in these verses, but I want you to see in verse 14, it says the valley of decision. The valley of decision. I would tell you, I think we today at First Baptist Church in Medill, Oklahoma, you in particular as an individual, you might say, hey, is Randy preaching at me specifically this morning? The answer to that question is yes. Now I'm not talking to the group, I'm talking to you. You are at a valley of decision. He gave us marching orders to proclaim and to prepare, and he gave us marching orders to return or to remain. Look at Joel chapter 2. verses 12 and 13. He says, even now, this is the Lord's declaration. Turn to me with all your heart, with fasting, weeping, and mourning. Tear your hearts, not just your clothes, and return to the Lord your God, for he is gracious and compassionate, slow to anger, rich in faithful love, and he relents from sending disaster. Here's what I want you to catch when we think in terms of our marching orders to return or remain. He says, turn to me with all your heart. Now, I ask you this morning what I've asked you before. What does the word all mean? You're right, Parnese. It means all. What you got, what you have, that's what God wants. Not most of it, not some of it, not just the top half or the top important things, but he wants all of it. Turn to me with all your heart, with fasting, weeping, and mourning. Now let me ask you this, does fasting, weeping, and mourning not describe our culture? Does fasting, weeping, and mourning describe you? He says, tear your hearts and not just your clothes. We sang a song. It's a new one. I think today was week two. From the inside. From the inside. You see, the problem with tear your hearts and not just your clothes, we know in Old Testament times in the scriptures, one of the things that they did as a sign that they were mourning, as a sign that they were in distress, as a sign that they had issues in their life, is they would tear their clothes and everybody would know that guy's struggling. The problem with it is that sends a message to you, but that doesn't make any difference on the inside. And Joel says what we need to do instead of tearing our clothes and letting everybody know we're upset is we need to understand we need to tear our hearts to let God be able to get in it. The key is on the inside. What is God doing in your life? God looks at the inside, and we know that from back in the Old Testament with the story of David, that God looks at the inside as opposed to the outside that we look at. What we need to understand is that God is interested and God sees and God knows, and he's more interested in authenticity than he is in appearance. We appear good. We all got up this morning, hopefully took showers and brushed our teeth, put on good clothes, look nice, show up to church. Some of us are really working at it, but we even put a smile on. But you know this morning that's not you. God's already spoken to you. And when we think in terms of fasting and mourning and weeping, it just doesn't describe you. When we talk in terms of giving him all you have, it just doesn't describe you. When we speak of abiding in God and doing the things of God that he might use you and use you to bear fruit in the lives of others, it just doesn't describe you. It's interesting when he says, turn to me with all your heart and tear your hearts and not just your clothes. In that valley of decision this morning, I believe we have a choice to either return or to remain. Should we choose to remain, you need to know this, judgment is coming. If we want to stay like we are, judgment is on its way. This won't surprise you. You know this about me. My personality is to fight. If you want to fight, let's fight. But I'm going to tell you, as I've grown older, I've figured something out. It's a lot easier, rather than me being unchangeable, it's much simpler for me to repent and let God do the fighting. It's a lot easier for me to just repent as opposed to remain and fight for me. Is to repent and let God fight for me. But should we choose to return, to repent. The scriptures tell us in verse 13, for he's gracious and compassionate, slow to anger, rich in faithful love, and he relents from sending disaster. God is gracious and he's compassionate. Aren't we all glad that he's gracious and compassionate? Aren't we all glad that he's slow to anger and rich in faithful love? I want you to know, if this morning you choose to repent, God will intervene. Just as I am convinced that we are at a time such as this, I am convinced that repentance is better than remaining. At the end of Joel chapter 2, the last verse, verse 32, it says, then everyone who calls on the name of Yahweh will be saved. That's a verse most of us know out of Romans. Whosoever shall call on the name of the Lord shall be saved. I want you to know this. It's true in the Old Testament in Joel, and it's true in the New Testament in Romans, and it's true in Medill, Oklahoma today. If you will call on the name of the Lord, you can be saved from an eternity of judgment in a place called hell if you have not surrendered your life to Jesus. But if you've had a time in your life that you surrendered your life to Jesus, but now you've kind of taken him off of the throne and you've put yourself on the throne, or you've allowed something else to be on the throne of your life, I want you to know, if you call out to the Lord, he will still relent and he will still stop disaster for you as an individual. Reverend Jonas Clark was asked if the people of Lexington would be willing to fight. And his response was, I have trained them for this hour. Training involves speaking the truth, and it involves hearing the truth. My calling is to train you first to listen to the Holy Spirit. Second, to challenge you to repent and be obedient to the Holy Spirit's leading in your life. And third, should the need arise, to fight. But I believe before we fight with guns, I believe we should learn to fight with truth. But it is time for us to fight with truth. But in order that disaster doesn't come to us and to our country, I think what's needed first is repentance. I think that's true of the church worldwide, and I think that's true of the church of Medill, Oklahoma. My question to you this morning is, would you this day repent of your idolatry? Would you this morning repent of your self-centeredness? Would you this morning repent of your being tolerant of sin that you know is present and prevalent in your life? And would you repent of the sin that's present and prevalent in the lives of others that you never say a word about? To him who knows what is right and doeth it not, it is sin. I'm asking you this morning, are you in the valley of decision going to choose to remain or return? I don't do this very often, but I'm going to tell you this morning, I think the altar ought to be full. As a matter of fact, I think the altar ought to be so full that people are having to gather over there in the corner and over here in the corner, because I think there's a large number of us that are guilty of idolatry and self-centeredness and tolerance of sin in our lives and the lives of others. I'd like to see us be able to avoid disaster. And I'd like to see it as a country and as a world. Responsibility is as a church. Let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, I just pray this morning that your Holy Spirit would convict the hearts of the people here and the people who are watching by the internet, wherever they may be. Of self-centeredness and idolatry and rebellion and tolerance. Lord, I pray if there's somebody here this morning that doesn't know you as their Lord and Savior, that today would be the day that they take themselves off of the throne and surrender their life to you. Lord, I pray that you would help our church to return, not just to be at church or to be happy, but that we'd be faithful and obedient. And I pray this in Jesus' name.